Last Sunday, if you remember, Carl encouraged us to give up trying to obey every letter of the law, because we just cannot do that on our own power. Instead, we should ask the Holy Spirit to empower us and so that we can follow Him according to the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. And then we'll have a life full of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk with the Spirit, we will find that we are not going against any of God's law. As I listen to the recording again, and I have this question. So do we still need to read God's law anymore? I hope this will not become an excuse for us to skip reading the Old Testament, especially the first five books, which contain plenty of the letters of the law. Carl certainly didn't say that we could throw away the letters of the law, and we know that Jesus didn't say that too. In the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who set aside one of the least of this commandment and teach other accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven." So one of the reasons to learn all these commands is that we don't want to teach something that we think it is, that we're teaching God's law, but actually we're not. You don't want to be like the teacher of the law during Jesus' time. And Jesus actually continued to say, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's serious. How can our righteousness surpass the teachers of the laws? I think first of all, we all need to understand laws correctly. And in order to do that, we know that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, He asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, who will teach us all things and will remind us everything that Jesus has said to us. That means we still learn these letters of law, but we don't learn them on our own. We learn them through the Spirit who dwells in us. So with the Spirit empowering us, we now truly understand the law in our head and in our heart. And we know that it's not just the interpretation of the law. Through the Spirit, the law internalized in our heart so that it become a natural thing for us to practice it, to do what Jesus commanded us, to act with our hands and feet. This concept have been with you. I mean, have been taught many times during the years. So why I'm repeating that is at the end of the story. But the fact is, like, as we walk out of the church, as we walk out from the community of faith, get back to our workplace, in our life, in the world, we find out that Jesus' command is, I mean, what He wants us to do often sound quite ridiculous. The values, the ethics of the kingdom of God, it's really different from what we call that's good or exceptionally good in the world. And when we compare, it's so different. And sometimes it's just going an other direction. Jesus from time to time demands us to do what is like the worst option in the world. And when you hear that, you say, "Really? Should I do that? Are you kidding me?" That's why when Jonathan designed the whole sermon series for these few Sundays, under the name Upside Down Kingdom, I think this is a great description of how radical Jesus' revolution is. Sometimes when you can still see most of them. Sometimes when we read the parables, we read it like children, but N.T. Wright said, "Whatever the parables are, they are not, as children are sometimes taught in Sunday school, just earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Rather, they are expressions of Jesus' shocking announcement that God's kingdom was arriving on earth as in heaven." Have we realized this by now? Who find it difficult to practice what you heard on Sunday in your normal life? Anyone? Or you? Yeah, sometimes it's like, well, you know, I mean, we don't want to do it. Or either we try to forget about that, swept it under the, somewhere, I don't know. But, so what's the key question in today's passage? The law expert asks, who is my neighbor? He's asking, who is the one we have responsibility to take care of? Surely we know that our family, our extended family, our good friends in school or good mates in church, surely we take care of them all. Maybe we also take care of our colleagues for some people, our buddies from high school, or even people that we haven't seen for a long time. We certainly help, and if they call us to ask for help, we will help. Is that all? Who is the one that we have responsibility to take care of? A few weeks ago in the evening, I went to the supermarket to get some bread and meal for the next day. I saw a person sitting on the ground outside the supermarket, and from afar, I already thinking like, what should I do? What should I get for her? It's quite late, it's already dark, it's quite cold at that night. And I went to ask if she needs anything. And she told me that she would like to have $5. And I opened my wallet. I only saw a $10 note, so I gave her a $10 note. And as I walked into the supermarket, I was quite happy about that. That I have done something. Sometimes I don't do. I was happy that I didn't give myself an excuse because I haven't had a $5 note soon. You ask for $5 notes, I don't have that. I can easily answer that. Have you had that experience? People ask for you only have $50 notes and you're not willing to give that. I was glad that I'm a pretty decent person. I even told my daughter about that, and she sounds surprised. She asked, like, what would that person do with that $10 notes? But think about it, if my daughter instead asked me, say if like the past Sunday that she learned about the same passage, the Good Samaritan, and she asked, why didn't you take them home? I mean, take her home, so that she can have a warm soup, to live in some places have warmth. Why didn't you bring her home and take care of her? I would be speechless. Because I feel like giving her a little bit money. I mean, that's what she won't ask for more of that, because she knows that nobody will do that. Maybe that, well, I mean, I could give excuse to myself. Maybe that woman was not homeless. Well, I don't know about that. I didn't ask. Maybe she just needs some money. Maybe it's dangerous. Maybe it's dark. I could have a lot of excuses. But the whole reason behind my excuses is that I don't consider her as someone that I have responsibility to take care of. She's not in my tribe. I deserve a warm house, but she, well, I don't know. Maybe she doesn't. And this is not my business to think about that. The priest, the Levi, walked past the wounded man. They had the same reason. He is not in my tribe. He's not among us. He's not a neighbor that I should take care of. He's from a different class. But the Samaritan didn't excuse himself from that. He didn't just give him the first aid pack and then, okay, you can take care of yourself and God bless you. That's what we usually do. I mean, the Samaritan is not a person without anything to do. He perhaps is a businessman traveling from town to town to do his own business. He has his journey. He has his schedule. But when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's why this Samaritan is the wounded man's neighbor. That's how he became this wounded man's best neighbor. He loves him as himself. Let me ask you, how to be a good neighbor? Do you have good neighbors? Are you a good neighbor to your neighbor? Yeah? Who is a good neighbor to your neighbor? Not many of them. So you're in trouble. You want to have good neighbor, especially before you get a house. You want to check out whether you have good neighbors. How do you love them as yourself? You bring them food sometimes, you bake them cake. Who have baked cake for or make something for their neighbor before? Anyway, maybe some of you invite people to you invite them to come to barbecues as well. Those are probably during good times. But what about rainy days, like when your neighbor is not a good neighbor at all? Well, we as a Christian, we still try to be nice to them. Have you heard of this before? Good fences make good neighbors. We all know that having boundaries is important. That's important, have fences. And as long as our neighbor doesn't intrude upon our land and you don't do anything like that to them, then we're good. That's the world has taught us. That's exactly what the priest and the Levi did in the parable. They passed by on the other side. Great boundary. They were on the other side of the fence. None of my business. I shouldn't. I mean, even they are shouting at their children or whatever. Well, I mean, that's not my business. That's what that priest and the Levite did. It's not that they didn't see the wounded man in the scripture in the parable. Jesus explicitly say when he saw the man, you see, saw him, but they passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, he saw him, and he took pity on him. The priest, the way the priest handled it, it demonstrated they want to distance themselves from the incident, from maybe to protect themselves, maybe to avoid the potential risks. They thought about themselves more than others. I'm not sure about you, but I think I am just like them. These days, more of the time, we unconsciously put our self-interest above almost everything. We are more important. Martin Luther King once said on the parable of the Good Samaritan, he said, I imagine that the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. He asked, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That's what we should ask. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will think about what would happen to your neighbor if you don't help them. In the law of Moses, certainly, this isn't a line saying that when a man is wounded and left on the road, do not pass by on the side. Or else that the priest will follow the law, the letter of the law. But the law has actually given plenty of details and examples of how loving your neighbor should be like. Let's take a look at one of those in Leviticus. Now, chapter 19. It said, when you reap the harvest of the land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Perhaps you remember that in the book of Ruth. This is exactly what Boaz practices and taught his men to practice. To love one's neighbors means essentially to will to exist equally for every human being without exception. No matter if you are the landlord or the poor or the foreigner, we all exist equally. We all need to eat. This is the landlord's responsibility and actually his privilege to take care of the poor and the foreigner. You know, the law continues this long and many lines of that. I encourage you to read that. And as you read it with the Spirit leading you, you will see the spirit of the law. The law expert only knew the letter of the law. He probably can memorize every single word off his head. That's the training. That's why he can say that, well, it's not in the law. I haven't break any rules. But unfortunately, his head knowledge didn't go in his heart or his hand and his feet. Instead of loving his neighbor, he spent time looking for loopholes. He asked Jesus, is that my neighbor? I guess it's, I mean, why he did that? Why he looked for loopholes? Why he's not like trying to follow what Jesus want to teach him? He's just trying to look for loopholes. Because it's easier. It's easier to say that we love God because God, we cannot see him. It's hard to love the people that we can see. It's so much against our tendency that because we always think about ourselves first. It's so much against the world because the world teaches us like we are, well, we should be the best and we deserve the best. Think about your job. Does your job only serve does your job serve everyone equally? Or does your job only serve the richer ones? Does your job value one type of person more than another? And by working for your company or working on that job, are you promoting that crooked value? Or are you trying to treat everyone the same? Even the priests and the Levites who are separated from God, they are not superior. Jesus didn't agree with them that they're in action. So we need to think about the Christian community as well. Just want to give some examples. Like, should we have a Christian school only for Christians? Should we have a church only for believers? If you go further, should we have a table only for the baptized? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We all know that. It's to welcome everyone in the world to his table, if they will. I know we have our reasons. We always have our reasons. The law expert tried to find his reasons too. He knew that he didn't love everyone, but he tried to justify himself by saying, like, those people he didn't love isn't his neighbor. So he challenged Jesus, what is your definition of neighbor? Jesus didn't answer his question. Maybe if you look at the parable, you see that there's no definition. I mean, the wounded person has no name, no background, no ethnicity, no status. It's like nobody. And this nobody is our neighbor in need. One cannot define one's neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. So we're not talking about how we treat those people in our family, those people in our church, those from the same school. No, it's all about how we treat the nobody. The woman I met outside the supermarket. The random person in need on the street. The car broke down on the motorway. The sad faces in the dairy who couldn't afford a loaf of bread. Do you love them as yourself? What would you do? And maybe you said, why is it important? Why can't we just love God? Because we want to be ready for the kingdom. We need to learn how to love each other as ourselves in the kingdom. Because that's what everyone would do in the kingdom. Think about it. If you're the only person who won't love each other as yourself in the kingdom of God, will you still be in the kingdom of God? So feed in now. Have compassion for anyone, any human being on the roadside. Don't hold back. Because our God is the God of grace. He always loves more than just the Jews. He loves us. I guess it's easier for us because we have never had that prestigious status like the Jews, like the chosen people. We didn't have that. We were not the priests or the Levites. It's
It's easier for us, but still not easy. We are wealthier than most people in the world. We have received more from God than most people in the world. Are you willing to be equal to anyone in the world without exception? Are you willing? Jesus ended with a phrase, "Go and do likewise." Jesus is demanding a fundamental change in your mind. He is demanding a fundamental change in the behavior of every one of us. So I'm going to give you two daily exercise. The first one is actively slowing down. If you remember, I guess most of you won't remember, a few years ago, when I preached the same passage to some of you in Mission Heights, one thing I asked you to do is to slow down, to allow gaps in your schedule. Who actually remember that? Oh, no. Have you done that? Yeah, I mean, Jesus said, go and do likewise. And the reason is, if you slow down, if you allow gaps in your schedule, then you can see and you can recognize your neighbor. And you have one less excuse to sacrifice. You're less likely to just stay passive, to ignore what you see. You have one less excuse to stop yourself from taking the risk to show your compassion towards your neighbor. So that's something small, hopefully doable, to allow gaps in your schedule, to slow down your life. And the second one, a few years later, if I still preach to you in the same passage, I'll be asking this. The second one is demolish permanent fences. There may be some permanent fences that you have built around you to shield yourself from poor, those in illness. Maybe you build fences around the places you go to. You don't go to some places. Some area you don't go. Some area you won't go. You won't consider buying a house there. You won't live in that place. There's a list of dangerous locations. You will only drive through that with your car. The door locked it, and you won't step on the street in some location. Or in the past, maybe some country you will never step your foot in. Demolish those boundaries. They're separating the race, the rich and poor. Try to go to a different neighborhood. Register a class in a different community so that you will know some different people. And when you know them, you can visit them. You are more creative than I. Although it's not a lot of time, but I want to share a story. I mean, not a story, it's actually something happening. Like in, I didn't put it in my script because I'm not sure what I should share about it. But during the time we worship, sing the songs, and I feel like maybe I should tell you this. A sister came to our church around a month ago. She joined our Thursday, we will have a Thursday gathering now, like the weekday gathering. And she shared about her family. Right, she and her husband is not in good shape for a long time. And she mentioned that no church is actually willing to help her. I truly believe that many churches have done that, try to help her, but it's not that they can, for different reasons. And she told every one of us. I mean, she actually told basically everyone I know because she's willing to share. And she's looking for fellowship. She looked for people who would like to help them. She asked if the pastor can go to help them. But when she know that I'm the pastor, younger than her and her husband, and said probably you won't help anything. And I said our church is most likely we will disappoint you because we may not be able to help. It's quite a risk. I mean, if I try to give any help, then maybe we will be the next church that she said they're not helpful, they're not loving, and I don't want to bear that. But anyway, as she stepped into our church, and then we feel maybe we will bear that name anyway. But we love her. I mean, like everyone, like we want to help. And so I start to visit them regularly. It happened two times, and pray for us. As I go to their family, certainly I truly believe it's the Holy Spirit is bringing us together, and we start to pray together. Certainly we will have a long conversation, and then we pray together. And when I see they hold hands together, and I mean, certainly that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I see that sometimes, I think Michael mentioned it, it's not just the physical needs, it's not just those who are poor in physical needs, those spiritually poor, they need us to step into their life with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there's someone in your life that they are in trouble. Don't just listen to them and maybe pray for them and then just leave it. Go to visit them. Get into their life. There will be a risk when you participate in someone's life. But that will be a blessing as well. It's not something easy. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I truly believe that you have put wounded person in our life so that we can be the one who bring your good news, bring your love to those people. So that we can, maybe for us to practice how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us to take that step. Although maybe we are taking a lot of risk. We scare of like doing exceptional things. And we, but Lord, that's why you send your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. That's why you send your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so that we can do things that we would never be able to do that on our own. So Lord, be with us. And don't let your message slip away as we walk out of the church. Bring us to those people who are in need. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.